This is Bruce Collins, your host for the Bible Studies program. Greetings and welcome to our lesson today. We're certainly glad you've tuned us in, and we trust the program will encourage and bless you. Now again, if you would like to contact me, I'll give you my mailing address and website address at the close of the program. Remember, this program can be re-listened to on the website, and the website has a weekly meditation that you might find helpful. It has my testimony, my wife's testimony, questions and answers, and some other information that you might find helpful. So if you'd like that address, I'll give it to you at the close of the program. Today we're continuing looking at 2 Peter, and we've been doing it from the standpoint of events in Peter's life that he might have been referring to as he writes this epistle. Now last time we dealt with 2 Peter chapter 2, the first few verses. Today I want to continue looking at this chapter from verse 9, and we may cover some of the ground we covered last time, but it will be good to have our memories refreshed. And the reason I want to do that is because there is so much in the world today that, in my opinion, is harmful to the unsaved and harmful to Christians, that I think we need to learn how to discern between that which is false and that which is true. And so Peter has said in the last days there will be, just as there were false prophets, there will be false teachers. And so how do we discern the false teachers? And last time we spent some time on wondering whether we could have discerned the difference between Peter's denials and Judas's betrayals of the Lord. And so as we look at Judas, we can see that he sold the Lord for 30 pieces of silver. He was an embezzler, and yet he was apparently given all of the privileges that the other apostles had until he sold the Lord. He must have been one of those who had the ability to heal and to do other signs and miracles when the Lord sent the apostles out as witnesses for the Lord. He must have had those powers. And I wonder sometimes if there aren't people who we are following who have truth, who have power, but who are secretly and intentionally misleading the people of God in order to produce disciples for themselves and in order to produce a monetary gain in many cases. So I want to start reading at verse 9, where it says, "Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations or trials, and to reserve the unjust under judgment for the day of judgment." Now, we don't often like to speak about the judgment of God, particularly the eternal judgment of God. There's a tendency to believe that if we do wrong, that we suffer for it in this life. And of course, that was the whole point of the book of Job, as far as his first three friends were concerned. Elihu, the man who seemed to have a little more spiritual understanding, knew that no matter what happened, Job should justify God rather than himself, and Job had been justifying himself in that story, not really a story in that historical account. But when we look at Job's three friends, they all assumed that if Job could confess the sin he had committed, that the Lord would remove the problems in his life that had occurred because of sin. And while they were wrong, because in fact Job was a righteous man and he was being used to testify to Satan that there are people who worship the Lord just simply because the Lord is the Lord and they love him, yet at the same time, the general tendency is to think that we suffer for our sins now. But I want to encourage you to believe that this world is not the end when it comes to punishment. We often quote John 3 with regard to eternal life. I'm going to quote John 3:16, which we all know. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life." But we don't really like to recognize that there is a possibility of perishing. And if eternal life is eternal, it begins at the new birth and continues in this life and on into eternity. It's a life that comes from eternity and fits us for eternity. If eternal life is eternal, then surely punishment for those who reject Christ is eternal as well. And the Bible is quite clear that when people who die without Christ, that is, without believing in Him, when they die, they do not get annihilated. They are not burned up. They do have a consciousness. They exist forever. The Bible says they're dead because they are separated from God, but they exist forever, and there is punishment, and it is everlasting punishment. Now, I know the Bible talks about that punishment in different ways, and in some of those descriptions, we may have stories that are allegorical, and in some cases, we may have stories or accounts that are literal. But nevertheless, whether literal or whether they are allegorical, they are eternal, and that is important to remember. The rich man in Luke 16 was undergoing a literal experience. And so when we look at being cast into outer darkness, sometimes that and the garbage dump around Jerusalem may have been allegorical, but it speaks of literal eternal punishment. And so it's well to follow those who are preaching the truth so that we can avoid this eternal punishment, this day of judgment that will exist for those who, in fact, turn their back upon the Lord. So I just want to leave you with that warning note. I don't like to preach it. I don't like to deal with it, but it's in the Bible, and I wouldn't love you as an audience if I didn't challenge you to make sure that you have been delivered from this eternal conscious punishment that is going to be reserved for unbelievers. So 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 10 says, and especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise authority. Now, here are two of the characteristics of false teachers, lust and rebelliousness. And so that lust might show up in different ways. It might be the prosperity gospel. It might be people who set aside the moral precepts of both the Old and the New Testament when it comes to relationships between men and women. But nevertheless, it's a self-willed way of interpreting the Bible, and when they despise authority, what they're really doing is they're setting themselves up as the final authority. They are presumptuous. They are self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. And it doesn't make any difference whether we agree with our political leaders or not. We have to pray for them, and we have to honor them. We can disagree with them, but we cannot speak evil of them. And sometimes today it seems to me that Christians have sort of gone overboard like the world has, because there's such a division in our country today over what political party and what political programs are the way, are the proper programs for us today. And there's a tendency to go beyond a conversation that will be beneficial to starting to bully each other over the issues we disagree on. And we also then oftentimes tear down the reputation and the authority of the people that are leading us. And so the Lord tells us to pray for those in authority. We should not speak evil of dignitaries. That is, we should not speak in an evil way about our dignitaries. And then if we drop down to verse 14, it says, they have eyes full of adultery. They cannot cease from sin. They are enticing, unstable souls. They have a heart trained in covetous practices and are accursed children. Now, you'll notice that these people that he's talking about, when we get down to the end of the chapter, you would wonder if they were at one time saved, but that's not true. They were accursed children from the beginning, and we'll see that in a few moments. But their heart is trained in covetous practices, and they love the wages of unrighteousness. And Peter was obviously a man who understood the Old Testament, even though he had never been trained as a religious Pharisee. Yet he understood the Old Testament, and he understood the Old Testament picture, particularly in this passage having to do with Balaam. And so we know that when it came to his relationship with Judas, covetousness was involved. When he looks at Balaam in the Old Testament, Balaam loved the wages of unrighteousness. And then we come to the New Testament and find out that in Acts chapter 8, Philip had gone down to Samaria and had preached the gospel, and a man by the name of Simon the sorcerer had apparently believed. But when Peter came down and talked to him, he found out that this man wanted to have the This man had been a sorcerer. He had been misleading the people into believing he was a great person and that he had great powers. And he wanted the powers of the Holy Spirit himself, and he would pay money to get them so that he could continue his self-willed ways. And Peter realized that the man was not a saved man, and he says, "Thy money perish with thee. Thou hast neither a partner lot in this matter." So again, covetousness was one of the things that tipped Peter off as to the man's actual reformation rather than his regeneration. And so these people, they promise liberty in verse 19, but they themselves are the slaves of corruption. And then it says, if after they have escaped the pollution of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. And it almost sounds as though they would have been better off never to have known that Christ died for them than to have known it, and to know that it would deliver them from the bondage they were in, and then to turn away from it and to again be entangled in the things that apparently were associated with their former lives. And I believe that's the interpretation here, that they were never saved, that they were reformed but never saved, because Peter says at the end, it happened to them according to the proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit. And a dog in the Scriptures is an unclean animal. It never represents a believer. And a sow, having been washed, it returns to her wallowing in the mire. And a pig has, in the Old Testament, a divided hoof, which speaks of a reformed walk, a walk that is not like the world's walk, but it does not chew the cud, and so it does not fully understand the truth of Scripture when it comes to the matter of regeneration. And so, dear friend, make sure you're not taught by false prophets, and make sure that you yourself are not a false prophet. It is imperative that a person come to Christ and that they are born again, as Peter says, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. We have to believe what God has said and trust the Lord to be freed from false prophets and to be freed from our own self-will and our own possibility of being a one that falls into the category of the false rather than a real disciple of the Lord Jesus. Now, our Heavenly Father, we pray for thy blessing upon this program and upon those who have listened. We trust that thou wilt bless it. We thank thee for thy love and salvation in our Savior's worthy and precious name. Amen. Now, our address is Bible Studies, Box 192, Greenfield, Iowa, 50849. Bible Studies, Box 192, Greenfield, Iowa, 50849. My website address is bdcministries.faithweb.com, bdcministries.faithweb.com, and we do thank you for listening.